But no, welcome. It's nice to meet again this week. Grace to you and peace from our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. As today, it's kind of an odd day. I have like a one-off message. There's no series going on. I feel a little discombobulated. But the message today stems from, as I was driving around this week, listening to my obscure Christian radio station that I found a while back, they had a survey. And the survey is, what do you like to hear other people say? And there were three primary answers that people gave that in one respect summarize the gospel. Do you have any idea what those statements are? Each of them is three words long, but any idea what any of them might be that you want to hear other people say to you? Come on, the first one's easy.
I love you.
I love you, right. The second one, if you think of the Christian faith, what is it that we need? Well, for our sins, I forgive you was number two. And the third one, the third favorite thing to, for people to hear is, supper is ready. So, but when you think about it, those three statements encapsulate, in one respect, all of what's important in the Bible, you know? Because all three of those statements go to acceptance, right? You know you accept someone when you love them. There's no doubt about that. That's an easy one. But you also accept them when you forgive them. You know, forgiveness takes a level of acceptance, a level of surrender on our part. And to share a meal with someone, well, you know, that is an important aspect of humanity. And all three of these, in one respect, speak to relationship and touch on some of the most important points of the gospel message. You know, because God in his love for us made us. And after the fall, he had to figure out a way to forgive us, right? And out of his love comes that forgiveness. And when we get to heaven, we know that we will, one of the main things the book of Revelation focuses on is the marriage feast of the Lamb. There is that gathering for a meal because the most important celebrations have one involved, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again, we gather here before you and we just thank you for the opportunity to remind ourselves of your deep love for us. The fact that through you, Jesus, we are saved and we have the assurance and the hope of heaven, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for all the blessings you pour out, even on the most difficult days of our lives. We thank you and praise you. Amen. So I'd like to walk through each one of those statements today and take a look at what the Bible has to say about each of them. You know, the first one, statement one, I love you, right? It's based on the understanding that God's love is unconditional, isn't it, for us? And it's so deep. It's one of the most important aspects and in the foundation of our faith, isn't it? God's love is not based on what we do, right? Or what we don't do. He loves us because he made us. You know, he even loves those who spurn him. But he loves us. And when we recognize one of the easiest, I mean, we all have love to give, but when we realize the depth of God's love for us, it makes it easier for us to extend love to others. Even as Jesus says to our enemies, right? Because we are fully accepted and cherished by our Creator, you know? And so God's love for us empowers us to go out and give his love away freely and boldly in the world. And this is a world that so desperately needs love, doesn't it? I mean, hate is on display 24/7. And so we remind ourselves, as we read in the gospel reading, right, that most famous verse that we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is probably the best known verse in English, and it may be the best known verse in the entire world, right? Because in those 26 words, it encapsulates the depth of God's love for us and the entire gospel. God gave up his son Jesus, gave him up to death for us. And just as we sang in that song a moment ago, God did not want heaven without us. So Jesus was sent down. He came down to die on that cross for us. Paul adds more perspective to God's deep love in both Romans 5:8 and Ephesians 2. In Romans 5:8 we read, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Right? And in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, Paul wrote, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." God did this when we had no hope. We had no ability to extract ourselves from our predicament, right? We've all seen people struggle in life who are trying to make it on their own and do these things. But it's like, no, we could not do it on our own. And he did this when we had no hope. And people cannot live without hope. Hope is such an incredibly important part of the human experience. Because without hope, I mean, what is there? If we have no hope that things will get better, there is just despair and a spiral downward. Paul summarized how deep God's love is for us in Romans 8:38 and 39. When he wrote, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's how deep God's love and Jesus' love for us is. Nothing can separate us from him. And then when we think about love again, too, we are reminded that at the heart of our faith was Jesus' command that we love one another, right? When he said in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins." This command resonates throughout the entire Bible, doesn't it? It's a conscious choice to treat others with respect and kindness and love, isn't it? You know, we have the ability to say, "No, I'm not going to love that person." But that's on us. We're called to reflect God's love, right? And again, he loved us even when we were sinners, even when we were hopelessly lost. And when we love others beyond what the world says we should do, they notice. They notice undeserved grace that we can, you know, give to people. They notice when they're accepted. And this helps draw people to our Heavenly Father. The other thing that we're reminded of is love is a verb. Love is not just supposed to be nice words. Love is supposed to be demonstrated through actions, right? We are called to love people, but it goes beyond intentions. It's about serving in tangible ways. You know, as John wrote in 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Or James wrote in James 2, "Suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" What good is it? When Eric was a little turd back in high school, in a musical we were putting on, there was a song there that so the lyrics were, "Don't speak of love, show me." And the assistant director used that on me because it's like, "Eric, don't tell me how, you know, you're going to be less of a turd. Just do it, you know? Just show me that you can be better behaved, that you can be, you know, better than this. And it's the same in our lives, right? If I tell Doreen all day long how much I love her, but I'm a POS to her, you know, that's not love, right? What good is it if we don't follow through in action? Because Christian love can change the world. It has the power to change the world. In fact, it's the only thing that has the power to change the world. And the final verse I want to share on love is one that Doreen and I have discussed when we've gone to weddings and heard the other ways that people have tried to describe love. Because the way Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, the world has never come up with a better definition of love. No human has ever described it in such a succinct, beautiful way. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You can ask any man, woman, or child, living now or ever having been born, if they would like a love like this, and not a one of them would say no, right? This is the kind of love that we all desire. The second statement that was in that survey was, I forgive you, right? Again, a fundamental aspect of our Christian faith, isn't it? Forgiveness promotes reconciliation, right? It reveals compassion. It shows the transformative power of God's grace. And in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is portrayed as merciful and forgiving, right? Forgiveness encourages believers to seek it and to extend it to others, doesn't it? In the New Testament, Jesus talked about the importance of forgiveness. I mean, we see it in the Lord's Prayer. We read about it in the parable of the unforgiving servant. And there's an expectation from our Heavenly Father that since we've been forgiven, we will be forgiving of others, right? In Matthew 6, Jesus said, if you forgive others their trespasses, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And in Luke 6, Luke recorded, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know, even though God loves us so much, His holiness prohibits Him from just opening up heaven to all without any change on our part, right? If love was His number one attribute, God could just say, you're all welcome in heaven. But since holiness is His number one attribute, He's like, you guys, we got to figure out a way that you can be forgiven of your sins so that you can be here. It's about forgiveness, right? So He offers forgiveness to those who will come to Him, those who will seek Him out. And we read that today in Isaiah 55, right? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Or that verse that we read from 1 John when we confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promises to pardon us abundantly, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's called having the slate wiped clean, isn't it? That's called having that kitchen counter that's full of a mess, and after you've scrubbed it, it looks beautiful, right? We've all experienced that, and it brings relief to our stress, doesn't it? Because we all have something from our past that likely still haunts us, don't we? If you're lucky, you might only have one thing. Some people have many, many things. I remember a parent in Katrin's basketball playing days who told Katrin, oh, I've done so many bad things, I can't be forgiven them all. I hope that guy didn't believe that, right? Because he can. The other thing the world will tell us is we should just deny our wrongdoing. Deny that we did it. It'll be fine. Go on, right? It'll go away. But as we confess this morning, when David wrote, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Forgiveness lifts a weight from us that we cannot lift ourselves, right? It frees us. And once we're free, we have that ability again to help take that weight off of others by forgiving them. This is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 4 when he said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ and God forgave you. Be compassionate to one another, right? Kind. These are some of the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit there is no law against. We've covered that a number of times as we've talked over the years, right? There's no law against loving people too much, showing too much grace and mercy. And it's something that lifts the weight from people's souls. Because ultimately, it is God and Jesus Christ themselves that are lifting those weights off of folks' soul. We are merely instruments through which God's love and forgiveness can come to people. The third and final statement in that survey was, supper is ready, right? Now, the importance of meals in our human life cannot be overstated, right? I mean, yes, we need to eat for sustenance, but it's a way to connect, right? To share, to create lasting bonds. One of the saddest things I ever encountered when Ace was an eighth grader is she had a friend over. And we sat down at the supper table to eat, and she was amazed. She was, what are you, in eighth grade, 13, 14 years old, and she had never eaten with her family. They just all went and grabbed the food and went to wherever they wanted to and ate. She didn't know what this sort of sitting down together was like. And it creates bonds. I mean, our namesake church, we read about that this morning, right? In Acts 2:46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Meals, when we come together and share meals, it builds intimacy and community. In fact, sharing a meal like this is one of the most intimate things you can do with another human being, right? It fosters community. We take time to talk with each other, really talk, right? Man, I was thinking about why do so many first dates or at least early dates involve a meal, right? You sit down together, and as you eat and consume food, you start to open up with each other. Also, when we eat together, we're in a thankful mood usually, right? It reminds us to be thankful both for the food and the company. And it's in these moments that God reminds us of his blessings. In fact, Jesus gave us a meal, which we eat together every Sunday, right? In John 6, he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then that night, we read of the words of institution when he said, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Meals are so important. In fact, serving a meal is also another way that we serve others, right? That we show, that we fulfill that command to love one another. We want everyone, whenever we make a meal like this, we want everyone to know just how loved they are. So we take great time in the preparation of that meal, don't we? And again, this reminds us of God's love and care. And then finally, every meal that we share has the potential to be a celebration, right? I mean, we gather for birthdays, the holidays, maybe even just a simple Sunday dinner. But we get to gather and celebrate life's blessings. And again, this makes life so much richer and more meaningful. When we think about celebrating good times, we're reminded of the parable of the prodigal son, right? For in there we read in Luke 15, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. In fact, our heavenly arrival will be marked by the sharing of meals. This is told to us both in the Old Testament and the New. In Isaiah 25, 6 to 8, we read, on this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people with the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. When we gather in heaven to celebrate that death has been defeated, we will share a meal and be in each other's company, right? What an incredible celebration. And we see another meal alluded to as well in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. I love you. I forgive you. Supper is ready. Three phrases that we desire to hear so much. And the even more beautiful part, they are three phrases that we can say to others that we know they desire to hear as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, we thank you for all the blessings you pour out into our lives. Thank you for all the gifts you give us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiving us our sins, Lord. And thank you for the fellowship we have in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.